Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to worship here this morning. I thank you for the beauty of such songs that remind us of your infinite love and greatness. That there is nothing in our life that is so tragic or so difficult or so wrong that you cannot correct, you cannot heal, you cannot make a way through. Father, I thank you that you've given us this brand new year. And I pray that we would not waste this year, that we would dedicate this time to you, sweet Jesus, that we would live for you, that we would be willing to die in areas of our life for you. Father, more importantly, that we would lift you up at every turn. Father, there may be some here that are very confused about who you are. And I pray that you would make that clear here today. That the truth of your word would sink into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And you'd help us to come face to face with who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy here this morning. May you be glorified as you have been in worship. May you be glorified now in the preaching and the teaching of your word, that our hearts would be open to you. And it is in Christ's holy and precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Sweet time. Thank you, Pastor Joel, for leading us into that. It is a new year, folks, a brand new year. Amen for that. It's exciting to know and to be able to see and think about all the things that God has for us this year. And if we're not careful, we might think, oh, I remember last year, so I don't know about this year. Isn't it strange the way God's created things? He could have done it differently. He could have come in and said, you know what? I'm going to create life, and there won't be a day or won't be anything. It could have been just to continue. But in his wisdom and in the way that he created this world, he broke it up into days, into weeks, into months, into years. We see the seasons going past. We have those moments that we can say, it was this, now I get to push the restart button and start fresh every day, every week, every month. And here we are, the brand new beginning of a year. I don't know about you, but have you made your New Year's resolutions? Mine was to get up like this morning, 5 o'clock, go run 5 miles, come back, take a cold shower, eat a light breakfast, and have a 2-hour quiet time at the end of that. Now, I haven't done that, but I've thought about it every day this year, thinking, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Maybe that's how you are with you. I did speak to one guy last year, and his New Year's resolution, he said, I've been able to keep it so far. And I said, well, what was your New Year's resolution? And he said, it was just simply not to die before I'm dead. And so maybe yours is pitiful like that. Maybe you just say, you know what? I just don't do New Year's resolutions. When I looked and began to kind of read about New Year's resolutions, it's funny that the number one, way and above any other New Year's resolution, you can probably guess what it is. It's diets, foods, getting healthy. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to stop eating so much ice cream, which I just can't even imagine that. But I'm going to start doing whatever. And majority of them, like, you know, 37% of more than any of the other resolutions is getting healthy. And then the others kind of trailing behind that. It's stopping a bad habit. I'm going to stop drinking so much. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop doing whatever. There's habits that we recognize and they haunt us. And so this year I'm going to stop that habit. I'm going to start being healthy and stop the bad stuff. And then we have other stuff like, I'm going to change my job because everybody at work is an idiot. So I'm going to change my job. I'm going to get a new job this year. I'm going to save money this year. And as you go through all the New Year's resolutions, there's only a tiny percent of people that say, I'm going to get in touch with God this year. I'm going to make God a priority. Isn't that strange? Of all the things that we have as New Year's resolutions, that 98% of them are not even eternal in the very nature of that resolution. It's just temporary stuff that we're trying to fix. I'm all for New Year's resolutions, but I'm also aware that, you know, sometimes we simply have a tendency to repeat and push in not the reset button, the repeat button. As one little kid said, as he rolled back into town from a family vacation and he looked around the city and all the Christmas lights were put away and all the people's nativity scenes in their front yard were put away, and he looked up and he said, what's happened to all that? And his older brother said, well, we put Jesus back in the attic for another year. And sadly, that's the case for some people. Christmas is over. Let's go back to normal life. All that religious holiday stuff is done. Let's just simply start living. I want us to take a look at a section in Scripture that's been heavy on my heart, and it comes out of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God during a particular time of suffering for Israel. They were under the thumb of the Assyrians, and they were struggling under that bondage and slavery to Assyrians. And in that period of time, Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give them hope and to help them to make sure that they're seeing life as it should be. And it's amazing to me that something that is spoken thousands of years ago can still resonate because it is the living Word of God. Amen? It's not some old history book that we study. This is the Word of God that applies to your life and to my life on a daily basis. Take a look, listen to this in Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love that. When he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And it's the idea here is that we need to live this new year with a caution to say, stop living, being completely focused on the rear view mirror. You cannot drive safely if all you're doing is looking in the rear view mirror. People do that all the time. Sadie Mae's only, she's about to have her second birthday, and she knows how to run, but she doesn't have the wisdom yet to think, I should look where I'm running, because she's usually trying to get our attention. She'll be going, pop, 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 and she's just running, and you're going, ah, dumb, and smack into something, you know, and her whole life falls apart for a few minutes, you know. And you want to say, if you just look, you wouldn't have run into that. But we have a tendency to live our lives kind of looking at the past. And Isaiah says, remember not the things of old. Now, you have to balance that because it seems to be in contradiction with what the God's Word told them in Deuteronomy. Because when you go there, notice that it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years through the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. Now here's a verse that says, you are to remember the past. Remember the things, the journey that God has taken you on. And so here's the balance there. That's not a contradiction, it's a balance. And that's what the Christian life is. It's a balance to say, don't live looking in the past, but you need to remember certain things because they will compel you. They will give you wisdom on how to conduct your life. We glance in the rearview mirror occasionally. When we are hopeless, we look back and realize, I remember when I was hopeless before, and there was God there helping me through that moment. I remember when that tragedy struck. I remember when we went and had a bad time. And you can look back and we don't live in that past, but we can celebrate over and over again all the different things that God has brought us through. As a church, as individuals, as families, as a marriage, think about all the things that God has done in your life to help get you through to this point. And if we're careless, we would not even look at all back and say, it's just all me. It's just happenstance. I'm just luck of the draw. Here I am today in 2018. Instead of realizing, no, I stand before you because of the mercy and grace of God. You are here today because of his provision, his providing you, his holding you together. And what a healthy thing to be able to look back and remember those moments that give us strength so that I don't lose hope. He carries us through some of the worst times in our lives so that we can stand here and not lose hope. Some of you are living testimony of healing. You're living testimony of God putting a marriage back together. You're living testimony that someone can get through grief that you thought would absolutely destroy you, and it's day by day you keep putting one foot in the other and trusting the Lord, and he has seen you through. And you could stand up and shout testimony to the glory of God for what he has done in your past to get you to this point today. And so, yes, we need to look back. But Isaiah's warning is, let's not live in the past. Let's look back and draw strength from it. But what was happening to Israel under this time of bondage, when life was not great for them, and to a great extent, life is not all sunshine for us either. There is struggles in everyday life, and as long as we live, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be death, there's going to be disappointment, there's going to be financial struggles. That's just life. We're never going to get beyond that. We're never going to get to a point, no matter who thinks and who says, we're never going to get to this point in this life where we have a utopia. Life is not going to certain how it's going to start spinning its way into better realities all the time, and life's going to get better and better and better. It's not. Read the end of the book. Sin will continue to abound, and finally one day we'll come back and he will start over again, and there'll be a new earth and a new heaven, and that day, but this one will dissolve. We are in a sin-sick world, and there's going to be trouble. But Christ says, but do not worry, I have overcome this world. And in that, he's saying that I'm with you in this world. So when he says, do not look, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old, he's talking about that we need to make sure that we're not living in the past, looking in that rearview mirror. We need to stop being that old fat guy sitting on the sofa, and the only thing he ever talks about is the fact that he was the football star 35 years ago. Folks, you know, you want to look at him and look, you weigh as much as the whole team now. You're not, you know, that is like, those days are gone, okay? Smile and remember those days and have fun remembering those, but let's move on. One of the things that we struggle with is that we allow our past failures to define us. And we need to be cautious of that, because Israel, to some extent, might do that. They had all kinds of victories, but they had all kinds of failures. They had all kinds of times that they would fall into sin and rebellion there in the desert, and God would have to chastise them. And they could say, you know what, we are rebellious people. We've turned our hearts away from God. We're not worthy of anything. And that's what some people do. They allow their failures to define who they are. And God steps in and he says, that's not who I see when I look at you. In fact, you'd have to look at the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God looks at you, and though you're still in your sin, he loves you so much that he died upon the cross for you to set you free from that. So why are we still living in that pitiful sense when we've been adopted into the family of God? Let's live as children of the King. When Paul, which I believe was haunted by his past, Paul struggled, and he had to constantly slay that and say, no, I give that up to God. I give my past up to God, because in his past, what was Paul? He was a murderer of Christians. Under the badge and the authority of the church, he went out and rounded up as many Christians as he could and had them killed. Don't you know that here he is now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he would come into a town and he would start preaching the love of Jesus Christ, and there would be somebody in that town who he had drug off their parents or somebody in their family and had them jailed or had them killed, and they would have come up to Paul and said, how dare you speak of God's love when you were the one that killed my parents? And Paul was always aware of that. When you hear and you read in Paul's writings, he talks all the time about, I'm the worst of all sinners. He was very aware of his own sin. He was very aware of his own past. And yet he also writes this to the Philippians. In the midst of all of that, he says in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul, of all people, saying, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to be defeated by that. I have the power of God in my life. I have experienced his love, his grace, his forgiveness. He has set me free from that. He's given me a purpose in life, and I will not live in the past. Forgetting what's beyond, I press on towards what God wants. There's got to be a moment in our life that say, yes, I failed. We've all had those problems. You've all made mistakes. Every person in this room has made major mistakes. Can you imagine if all of a sudden we just started standing up and tell you, well, let me tell you about the most embarrassing thing in my life. Oh, my goodness. You've already heard about that squirrel revival thing where the squirrel grates in and people start standing up confessing and all that, squirrels are running around biting everybody and everybody's screaming, I'd be going, oh my word, shut the doors, everybody go home. I don't want to know all that stuff. I'm already a pastor, and there's enough people that come to me and say, Pastor, this is my life. And in the confidentiality of that moment, we share things, and it will always be confidential. But, you know, as I stand and preach, I'm very aware. You're a sick group of people, you know? We are a sick and broken people. I've got as many mistakes in my life as you have in yours. We're not perfect. We can't even get the heating right on a Sunday. Come on, we're, you know? We're not perfect, but we can't live in that, because in our imperfection, do you not understand? We are the children of God. If you've come to Jesus by faith in Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then you're a born again child of God. I don't care what yesterday was. You now are a born again child of God, set free from that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with a purpose in your life. That's why Paul can say, I'm not living in the past. I'm looking toward the future. And I'm going to live this year according to God's grace and mercy and power. Ah, what a challenge this year. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what lies ahead. May we all do that. Go back to Isaiah 43:19. Notice he also says this, that he says, there it says, do you not perceive it? He says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Are you not aware of what I am doing? Here there's a challenge that we need to refocus how we see life, and we need to start seeing life the way God sees it. Because sometimes we have blinders on and we are so convinced that this is what the world is because the world is telling us what the reality is, and we're listening to that. Instead of breaking away from that and saying, you know what, I need to start seeing the world as God sees it. I need to see myself as God sees me. Now, sometimes it means I'm not as good as I think because God tells me that I'm wretched, poor, pitiful, and blind. But I also need to be able to see myself as God sees me and that I am His child, saved by grace and set free from that. And so, at the same time, I need to be able to see myself. I need to be able to see life the way God sees it. And I think one of the things that He helps us to be able to do that is to be able to look and see who we're trusting. He says there, notice at the very end of that, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now the challenge here for this year is, do you trust that? Who do you trust? In the midst of the wasteland that we live in the midst of the sin-sick world that we live in, and we live in a world polluted with wrong theology and people and materialism and just a mess. But the challenge here is, who do you trust? Because if you trust in the Lord, then there's hope. Notice what he says here. I love this, because we need to trust in the way he sees us. This is how he sees us. Peter gets it right in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Israel was unworthy. We are unworthy. But we, as God's perspective, as He looks at us, if we are in Christ, and by the way, that's not all church people. That's not all Baptists or Catholics or Methodists or somebody like that. It has nothing to do with a label. It means those people who have given their life to Jesus Christ and have committed their life to Christ, those are His children. And He says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We need to see ourselves as He sees us. That there is value and there's worth and there is hope there. When he says there back into Isaiah 43 verse 19, he says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We see a wilderness, we see a desert, we see hopelessness. God sees that He has made a way through the hopeless situation. He has poured refreshing times in those periods of deserts in our life. I love that. In other words, even in most difficult things, our problems, They're not problems for him. We still see just a little tiny sack lunch, and he says he sees a banquet that will feed thousands and thousands of people. We see a storm that's going to kill us, and Jesus sees just the opportunity to walk on the water. We see a tomb at the end of a life, and Jesus sees just an opportunity to roll the stone away and have him come out wrapped up in death clothes and tell everybody to take those off as Lazarus hops out of the grave. We have a tendency to see things hopelessly. God says, there is no situation that's hopeless when I'm in charge. There is no marriage that's too far gone. There's no life that's too... There's no habit that has its teeth into you so deep that God can't break you free from that. That's the hope that we have here in this year, new year. That we would see ourselves and we would see our problems. We would see all of that through Christ. I love it what Job says. At the end of Job's amazing experience, and several years ago, we went through that experience of Job, walking through the book of Job. And at the end of his ordeal of losing everything in his life, he comes to the 42, verse 2, and he says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There's nothing in this world that can stop the will of God. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now we have to be careful with that verse, because what we want to do with that verse is we want to insert what we believe is success into that and says, God has a plan for me. And it's not a plan for my destruction. It's not a plan of hopelessness. It's a plan of hope. It's a plan of joy. God has a plan for my life. And it's a wonderful plan, a prosperous plan. And so I kind of insert in there financial and health and wealth and friends and a better job and, you know, a marriage or more kids or less kids or whatever it is that you're thinking that's going to make my life better. And what he does is, what we do, we misinterpret that when he says, for I know the plans I have for you. That is very akin to what he was also saying through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now listen to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. What he's saying here in Isaiah is the same thing he said years later in Jeremiah, and that is, my thoughts are on prosperity and success are not what you would think. When back there in Jeremiah, he said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plan for a welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's not our hope, it's a greater hope than that. Because sometimes, honestly, think about what we prayed for in 2017. We prayed that we would get over cancer. We prayed that we would get over that heart disease. We prayed that that person would survive that, or this, you know, this glitch in our life would, you know, this income here, I'd pray for a job. We are praying for temporary things. When God steps in, he says, I have a plan that goes far beyond this life. I'm not trying to solve your problems here. I'm using you in my kingdom's work and preparing for the life to come. That's what he's doing in our lives. Nowhere in Scripture does he say, I'm going to come in and I'm going to take away all the problems in your life. Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, but I've overcome this life. We are going to have struggles. We will get sick. Some of us will die. And you can pray all you want and you can do all the healthy things you want, but so far, I don't know of anybody that's 200 years old and going strong. We all end up in the grave. So let's get our head out of this world and start seeing 2018 as an opportunity for God to do something for his kingdom in and through my life, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be able to live my life every day to get up and say, God, how are you going to use me? Now, I want to take care of myself that I can be better used by you. I want to be a good steward of my finances so I can be better used by you. I want to have healthy relationships so that I can be more influential for the kingdom. But all of that keeps going back to God and how God can use us in this new year that we have. And the challenge is this. God has already set in motion this year. And the challenge we have every day when we get up is, will we choose to follow him? Will we make him our top priority this year? The one thing we do, our New Year's resolution, that I would live for the glory of God. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you for reminding us that we don't have to live in the past. We don't have to live in our failures. But Father, we can turn to you. We can ask you to give us strength and hope and life. That you give us a new focus. Use us for your kingdom's glory, sweet Jesus. Pray that you would breathe life back into some folks that maybe they're just about to give up on their marriage. Help them to understand, as long as there is breath, you still can work miracles. I have personally witnessed you bringing marriage back from ashes, back to joy and unity and love. Father, I've seen you heal bodies. I've seen you heal relationships. I've seen you restore people's families financially and relationally. Father, I've witnessed people that had such deep addiction.